You know, we come to a worship service. Quite often what goes through our mind as we approach the worship service is, what do I need from this time? What do I want from this time? And that's understandable, and God invites us to come as we just have to His throne of grace to find help in time of need. God desires for us to lift up our concerns unto Him. God desires to speak and move. And the very real aspect of worship truly is to come seeking Him. But there's an even greater element of worship. And that's not just what we want out of the service, so to speak, but what God wants out of the service. And it's not just the worship service by itself alone. It's in fact in our lives. What is it that God wants out of our lives? As we open His Word, it makes it very clear throughout God's Word that what He wants is fruit. And by that I mean an evidence. And evidences that God is real and working in our lives, obviously beginning with genuine salvation and also an ongoing walk with Him. It is God's desire for Him to be seen, to be experienced, to be glorified, for the reality of Him to be seen. Yes, in our worship service that we've actually not just gotten together, but we're meeting with the living God, but in our lives when we leave here, that God is seen in and through everything that we do. You know, one of the songs we sang this morning came from John 15 about the vine and the branches. And you think about what we see in that 15th chapter of John in verse 8, John 15, 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. We think of that as a wonderful opportunity to have our life completely shaped, driven, and empowered by God. Tremendous blessing, tremendous opportunity. But understand from God's standpoint, He's not just giving us an opportunity, not just giving us the potential blessing of that, but on God's part, it is in fact the command. It is in fact an expectation. And in fact, when that is not seen, God moves and deals with it. As we look at this passage this morning, with the true message of this is driven home is the fact that God judges fruitlessness. When there is a lack of fruit, God, in fact, judges it. Just as you, if you have in your backyard a lemon tree, you fully expect to get lemons from that tree, or an orange tree, you fully expect to get oranges from that tree. If we identify as believers, God expects, commands, demands for that fruit, in fact, to be seen. And He judges when that fruit is not seen. And we see that this morning as we look at Mark chapter 11, as we look at two passages of Scripture that we put together for obvious reasons because they're related. And it's a very unusual passage of Scripture, very unusual incident. You could say this is one of the two times during His earthly ministry that our Lord used His power in what we might refer to in a destructive way. The other being, of course, when He cast the many demons out of the man and they went to the herd of swine and the pigs ran over the cliff. Here, again unusually, He uses His power, that unlimited power, in what we would think of as an unusual way. Think about what we read in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. We drop back to previous of what we looked at last week as we were trying to keep the thoughts of these things together. But notice Mark chapter 11, look at verses 12 through 14. On the next day, this is of course after His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when they had left Bethany, He became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to see if perhaps He would find anything on it. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it's not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And His disciples were listening. Then drop down to verses 19 through 20, of course, as we saw last week, the cleansing of the temple. Then verse 19, when evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Our Lord pronounces this judgment on the fig tree. Next day, the disciples go by. The tree is completely withered from the roots up. What is going on with this? Did our Lord just simply lose His cool? Did He just simply lose His temper and do this without, you know, any cause or justification? And the answer is clearly no. There's a powerful lesson here that we need to see, one we very seldom look at, one we don't like to think about, and yet one that is absolutely biblical and that needs, in fact, to be seen. as we begin working our way and begin looking at this incident, the first thing that we need to understand is the problem with the fig tree. Look again, verse 12. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Now, somewhat of a side note, almost a separate sermon within a sermon, if you will. But I want you to think about that for a moment. The only begotten Son of God, the eternal Son of God. If you wonder how much He loves us and just how far He was willing to go to save us from our sins, I want you to think about this. He, the eternal God, became man in every way. So much so, and you think about this, that He was hungry. Now I know it's, 11:30 something, and all of us are beginning to think about lunch. I get it. But you think about who this is. This is the one who spoke the worlds into existence. This is the one who created all things. And as we read in the book of Colossians, holds all things together. The one for whom all things exist. And yet He became man so much that He was hungry. You've ever wondered just how far did He go to save us? How much of a man did He become? The Creator, owner, and ruler of all was hungry. That's an incredible thought if you'll just stop and ponder that for a moment. But again, you think about what's taking place. The setting, obviously He's hungry. But notice verse 13, seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, He went to see if perhaps He could find anything on it. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He sees this fig tree. It's full of leaves, a couple of months earlier than what it should have been. But if it was covered with leaves, which is what the wording there indicates, it should also have had figs. If it's full of leaves, there should be figs there. But He goes up to it, and there are no figs there. It is, in fact, fruitless. In spite of the fact that it looked good, in spite of the fact it looked like, you ought to be able to go and get something from it, there was, in fact, nothing there. It was fruitless. It looked good on the outside. It looked good at a distance. But when you got up close and examined it, there was, in fact, nothing there. You could almost say that the tree was lying. Looked like it had figs, but it didn't. You could almost say that the tree was faking it. If you really wanted to get blunt and hard, you could say the tree was a hypocrite. It looked good, but there was nothing there. The problem with the fig tree, it looked good, but there was no fruit, no real evidence. And then we begin to ponder that, and we move on from the problem with the fig tree to the picture of the fig tree. Several places in the Old Testament, God uses the fig tree as a picture, as an illustration of Israel. For instance, just a couple of them, Hosea 9, verse 10, the very first part of the verse. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. You think about Nahum 3:12. All your fortifications are fig trees with ripe fruit. But like this fig tree, Israel looked good. They were being very religious. Remember, this is Passover season. There was a lot of excitement. Everyone had, in fact, gone there to Jerusalem to worship. Historians tell us there could be as many as 2 million people in and around Jerusalem there for the Passover. They were going through all the rituals. They were doing all the religious stuff. It looked good. Like this fig tree from a distance. It looked good. But when our Lord got up close to it, there was no real fruit. There was, in fact, no real evidence. Their heart wasn't right. In fact, it is, in our Lord's own words, they're hypocrites. In fact, as you think about how He described the scribes and the Pharisees, who were really spiritual leaders of that time, they looked good. Oh, they were extremely religious, religious to a T. But there was nothing real in it. You think about what we see in Matthew 23, look at verses 23 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin In other words, they look good from the outside. They were doing all the stuff, and you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. What's wrong? Look good from the outside, but the inside, there was no real fruit. You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What was their problem? Just like the fig tree, they looked good from a distance. They looked good on the outside, but there was nothing right within them. They were like a cup that hadn't been washed out from the inside. They were like a beautiful grave, beautiful on the outside. There's nothing but deadness within. Like the fig tree, look good, full of leaves, but no fruit. And this is not just a problem with ancient Israel. You think about what our Lord said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 18, the seventh of the seven churches that are listed there in the early in chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation. You think about what he said about the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3, beginning verse 14, we'll read through verse 18. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, and this is what they thought about themselves, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. But here's the real condition. The outside they look good, but here's the real evaluation from the Lord. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. What was the problem of the Laodicea, or one of the problems? Oh, it looked good on the outside. At least they thought they looked good on the outside. But there was nothing within. That was the problem. Now again, we can come here and be very scholarly and, you know, studious with all this, and we can talk about ancient Israel during the time of our Lord. We can talk about His dealing with the church at Laodicea. But what about us? I know it's Sunday morning. We've all come here, and I'm thankful we all have, don't get me wrong. And we can look good. You know, we've stood up and sat down every time we're supposed to. We've sung, or at least, you know, tried to, depending on your musical ability. Closed our eyes during prayer. We're, you know, following along, or at least acting like we are with the sermon. We can look good, like a tree full of leaves. But when our Lord looks close at us, is He seeing real fruit? When He's looking close at you, does He see real fruit? Does He see someone who, first of all, has truly been born again by placing their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ? What about it, child of God? Is He seeing someone who is truly allowing Him to live through their life so that those fruits of the Spirit that you see in the book of Galatians, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, that those things really describe who you are? Just as He looked at ancient Israel, just as He looked at Israel during His life on this earth, just as He looked at Laodicea, just as He that day was looking at that fig tree and, you know, saw it was nothing but leaves, He is looking at us this morning as a group, as a church fellowship, but at us as individuals. And it's very easy for us to think, well, we look good, we're, you know, we're fine, we're here at Sunday morning, we're here. But is He seeing genuine fruit? The problem with the fig tree and the picture of it is the fact it had no fruit. Looked good, but there was no real fruit. Well, look what we see in his dealing with it. We see number three, the plan for the fig tree. And by that I mean what he intends to do. And you see, it's very interesting. It's amazing how this episode actually follows a parable that he had already told earlier. You think about a parable that you see when we look over at Luke chapter 13 and look at verses 6 through 9. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Leave it alone, sir, for this year until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if it does not, cut it down." Man's been looking for a fruit for 3 years. Hasn't seen it. The gardener asked him for one more year. You know, it's interesting. About 3.5 years our Lord's been ministering. And you think about the ministry that was before that. The ministry of John the Baptist. It's amazing. You think about, you know, 3.5 to 4 year period of time that you see described here. You think about that's the same period of time of the ministry of John the Baptist and of our Lord. And you remember how John the Baptist started his ministry? Wasn't a very, what we would think of as a good way or a polite way of doing it today. It was blunt and to your face. But you think about what the Spirit inspired John to say in Matthew chapter 3. Look at verses 5 through 10. "Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore keep fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves that we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God's able to raise up children to Abraham.'" But notice what he says. Look at the warning in verse 10. "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire." You think about that. About 4 years earlier, the warning had been given. For 3 years in the parable, the man had looked for fruit. They gave him another year. What has happened now with the picture of this fig tree? Our Lord has come to it. It looked good, but it was just leaves. There was no figs. And our Lord, in fact, pronounced his judgment. What happened when the fig tree didn't bear fruit? Well, going back to our passage, verse 14, he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. You think again, verse 20. "They were passing by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered from its roots up." Again, you think about the parable. It's given time, given the opportunity, but when no fruit was in fact seen, our Lord pronounced the judgment upon it. Again, you think about what we saw in Revelation. When we look there, dealing there with the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." God wants fruit. His dealings with Israel during his lifetime, the parable itself gives an example of the fact that he's looking for fruit. He's merciful. He is gracious. He will convict. He will warn. He will plead. He will seek our attention, but the time is coming when there is nothing else that can be done, and the tree, in fact, must be cut down. Whether it's Israel, whether it's Laodicea, or whether it is us. You think again in John chapter 15, remember how that passage started? John 15, verse 1 through the very first part of verse 2. "I am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser." Somewhat changing the illustration from a fig tree to a vine. God used the illustration of Israel for both. But notice the first part of verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Again, he'll warn, he'll plead, he will convict. But God judges fruitlessness. And again, as we're here before the Lord, this ought to cause us to give a serious examination of our life and our walk before the Lord. It's so easy to be like that fig tree, look good on the outside. But have we in our hearts and we in our life, have we truly brought fruit unto Him? Do our lives have the fruit that show that we've been truly converted, born again, changed by God from the inside out? Do our lives show that we're walking with Him and allowing Him to live through us? God judges fruitlessness. Well, then what do we need to do? Well, look at number 4, the path for the fig tree. Now, obviously, this really is for believers. If you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, first thing you need to do is to trust Him for salvation, that this Jesus Christ whom we're seeing came for the sole purpose of dying and rising again for your sins. In fact, as you even see an invitation of that in that passage in Revelation, Revelation 3:20, very familiar invitation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, will dine with him, and he with me." Wonderful invitation. If you do not know Christ, He invites you to come, place your faith and trust in Him. But what about believers? Again, that same passage in Revelation chapter 3, look at verses 18 and 19. "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire." In other words, remember, they were actually quite a wealthy city. But he said, "The things that really matter, you're not. You need the riches that only I can give, so that you may become rich. White garments, so that you may clothe yourselves." They marketed a type of what we today would call detergent. And God said, "That won't cleanse the heart. You need to come to me for the real cleansing. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." They also marketed supposedly something that was supposed to help restore eyesight. Probably more snake oil than anything else, but they marketed it, not much different from what we see marketed today. But God said, "That won't open the eyes of your heart. You need what only I can give. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." What is it that we need to do? We need to meet with the Lord and confess the fact that we have not borne fruit. That we've been like the fig tree, full of leaves, might look impressive, but our heart hasn't been right. Our life hasn't been right. And we need to surrender unto Him our will, and we need to turn from our self-will and our self-sufficiency, our self-satisfaction, and repent, and to come to Him in dependence and allow Him to live through us. Because only then will we bear the fruit that He's in fact looking for. Again, we look at that passage in John 15, verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We can't bear the fruit. What we must do is abide in him. That is to walk in fellowship with Him, seek Him, surrender unto Him, allow Him to live through us so that He Himself grows the fruit in our lives that He is in fact looking for. That's the only way fruit is grown. We don't work it up ourselves. It comes from walking with Him. Child of God, look at your life. Are you walking with Him? Are you abiding in Him? Are you surrendered unto Him so that He can flow through you? He will produce the fruit as we walk close. If the fruit's not there, it's an evidence that the relationship is not as it should be. And yes, like this fig tree, like the parable, like Israel in his lifetime, like Laodicea, He will warn, He will convict, but the time will come when He will in fact judge. Certainly judged Israel. We come in many times, they rejected Him. AD 70, the Romans destroyed the city. Laodicea, Not only does the church not exist today, the city doesn't exist today. God expects fruit from the lives of those who profess to be His people. We are here this morning before the Lord. And He's looking at us just as He was looking at Israel that day, just as He was looking at that tree, just as He was looking at Laodicea. He's looking at us as a group and us as individuals. Is He seeing real fruit in your life? Or have we simply tried to give Him a bunch of leaves? Looks good, but there's nothing really there. Could it be in our time that you need to meet with Him? And yes, if you don't know Christ, most, more than anything, to place your trust in Him, but as a believer, to meet with Him and say, Lord, I know all I have tried to do is impress You with leaves. Looks good on the outside, but there's nothing really there. I surrender to You. I want You to flow through me. I want to abide in You so that You Yourself will grow the fruit that You want to see in my life. We either allow Him to grow the fruit or we can expect the pruning and even the being cut down. Which will it be? Let's go to Him in prayer.